In the Gospel of Mark, and in the 11th chapter, we find the following statement made by the Lord Jesus Christ after Peter said to him, as recorded in verse 21, "Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away." This is a fig tree that they had passed previously. And Jesus said, "No man eat fruit of thee," because there was none on it. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Have faith in God." That was his response. Have faith. Have faith. Perhaps you've heard people say, "You got to have faith, brother." Have faith, or keep the faith. So we ask ourselves the question, well, what then is faith? Faith, of course, is something that's misunderstood by a lot of people, but it's really a real simple concept. Faith is having enough confidence and trust in something to the end that you would act on whatever that is you have confidence and trust in. In the case of God, our faith has got to be based on what he has told us. And of course, you've heard me say many times that to the best of my ability, my only rule for faith and consequently practice is the Word of God, starting with the Bible. That's my only rule for faith and practice. And that's a pretty good way to live life, and all of us should adopt that way of life, that your only rule for faith and practice is God and his word. See, you can't have faith in God if you don't know his word. Because if you don't know his word, you don't know what to have trust and confidence in. Pick a particular situation, and if you don't know what God's word has to say about that, how can you possibly have any conception of what God thinks? And if you don't know what God thinks, how can you trust in his involvement or what his involvement might be? And if he requires action and you don't know what action he requires, how can you possibly practice that? So, having that simple understanding, for me, my only rule for faith and practice is the Word of God. And faith, of course, is having that trust and confidence in someone or something. In the case of God, it's information that you've gotten from God, that you act upon. People have faith in a lot of things. You go to work, to your job site, because you have confidence and trust that there's going to be a job site when you get there. And that when you get there, everything is going to be as it was the last time you were there, in the sense of you resume your occupation and whatever it is they're paying you for. If you didn't have faith in that job and in that job site and in the fact that that would be there for you when you went to work, you wouldn't act on that. You wouldn't get in your car and you wouldn't drive X amount of miles for nothing, would you? I don't know if you've ever done that, if you've ever had an expectation for something and then driven X amount of miles and it wasn't there, but that's not a pleasant experience at all. And so you wouldn't do it twice. If you knew that you were going to be disappointed like that, you wouldn't do it because you wouldn't have any faith in it. And sometimes people do that. Sometimes people are so disappointing, or they say one thing and do another, that you can't have any confidence in what they say, so you're certainly not going to act on what they say, right? You have no, what we say, reasonable expectations to believe that they would be honest, because they speak misleadingly. And that could be true for anything. If you went to a doctor or a dentist and they continually did something that didn't work out well for you, well, you might not go back. Why? Because you wouldn't have any faith in their ability. And if you didn't have any faith in their ability, no trust, no confidence, you certainly wouldn't become part of their practice or allow them to practice on you. And so the title that I've chosen for this teaching today is simply Have Faith. And we're going to explore then what faith is and what it means to have faith. You see, Jesus said to Peter, have faith. But he specifically said, have faith in God. Let's just read a few more verses here. For verily, verse 23, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, and he was referring to what we believe Mount Olivet, or what we know as the Mount of Olives, which happens to be located east of Jerusalem's Old City, separating Jerusalem's Old City from the Judean desert. We believe, by we I mean most Bible fans, that when he said this, when he said, say unto this mountain, that he was being very literal about it, and most likely even pointing to the Mount of Olives. If you were to say to it, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shalt not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, of course, that does not mean that you can step outside the teaching center here and look at the Talkeetna Mountains, or turn around and look to Mount Pioneer Peak, or Matanuska Peak, or Forica, or Denali, or any of these, and say, you know, go jump in the Cook Inlet and expect it to happen. That's not going to happen, because you've misunderstood what Jesus told Peter. And a lot of people have done that. Either they've totally disregarded what he said, thinking, well, that certainly would never apply to me. How could you get a mountain to be removed and cast into the sea, right? So either people totally disregard that verse or take it out of context. The context in which it is set, this has to do with Peter's response regarding this fig tree. And you can read about the fig tree. I'm sure you have. It's the fruitless fig tree where Jesus approached it because he had a little hunger, a little taste for something, and there was no figs on it, and he cursed it. It was figurative, no pun intended, but it was a figurative expression regarding Israel and Jerusalem. There was no fruit in Israel or Jerusalem, no godly fruit, and so they weren't going to produce fruit forever. And that was what he was saying. And so when he cursed that tree, he did so like he did everything else, because he only did that which God told him to do. What he heard from the Father is what he repeated. He said many times, his word was not his own, but the Father's. And so the Father told him something. And having told him something, Jesus had God's word. And having God's word, then, Jesus had faith. In other words, he had full and complete trust and confidence that what God said was so. And if God told him to do something, he had complete faith in what God told him to do, to the end that he would in fact do it. As a matter of fact, he had so much faith, so much trust and confidence in God, that he gave his life a sacrifice, walked willingly into the hands of the enemy to be crucified, treated cruelly, abused for 40 hours or more, and then died. All because he had faith, and he acted upon that promise that God would deliver his people and raise Jesus from the dead, which he did. That's what you call faith, in the most extreme and intense way. And so what he said to Peter, have faith in God, he was basing it upon what God says. Because you can't have faith without God's word. Now we know what it says in Romans chapter 10, and we'll look at that in a bit. But it says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, right? That's what it says. You can't have faith without the word of God. Not faith in God. Good grief, you can't even have faith in another person if they don't say something, right? Or in your job site, if they don't tell you, well, work starts at 8 a.m. or whatever. You've got to hear something. You have to have something to act upon, something solid, information. So faith takes into account information. Faith takes into account the source of the information. And if there's faith there, then there will be action if action is required. If God told you, Jesus looked at that mountain, and the inference here is if God said, say to that mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and you don't doubt, then it's going to happen. That's what he was talking about, just like the fig tree. Now, God has no reason to tell us to go across Denali or Forica or Pioneer Peak. But whatever he tells you in life, if you will act on it and not doubt in your heart, but believe, you shall have whatsoever it is that he's told you to do or say. Therefore I say unto you, Jesus said in verse 24 to Peter, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, do what? Believe. Believe that you receive and you shall have them. Now it's interesting because if you believe, that means you don't have doubt. What he said in verse 23, not doubt in the heart, but believe. Believing and doubt are at opposite ends of the spectrum. You can't believe and have doubt at the same time. When you believe, there could be no doubt. But, you know, if you're going to act on something from God's word, you have to act with full assurance. No trepidation. Tap dancing around whatever it is. No excuses. You step out on it. You step out on that branch that God has made, and if you'll step out on it, he's made it to hold you. And we'll see a little record here in a bit that really exemplifies that truth. And when it comes to praying, if you're praying about something that you know God's word says you should have, and you don't really, in your heart of hearts, don't really think it's going to happen, well, how can you expect it to happen? And then he said to him the most remarkable thing. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Having animosity towards another is a big stain on fellowship with the Father. So we have to be sure that in our hearts we're clear. We've forgiven other people who we may have, you know, issues with, or perhaps we perceive they've wronged us or whatever. You cannot hold a grudge and expect to be in fellowship with God. I know it's challenging at times, but it needs to be done. It absolutely needs to be done. And it isn't in this particular passage for no reason. It's not just, oh, we just threw it in there. I mean, that's an essential part of it. Have faith in God. You know, some of the different versions of the Bible render that differently. The Bible in basic English reads, have God's faith. And there are people who have said that, you know, and there is something to that, because God certainly doesn't doubt his own word, does he? If you say things and you doubt what you're saying, well, you don't have much confidence then, and you cannot really influence other people if you have a lack of confidence. Whatever you say and do in life, if you give off confidence, it's going to have more of an impact. If you say and do things and you demonstrate a lack of confidence, you're not going to have much of an impact on others. You can think about that in a lot of examples. If you've ever watched any kind of sporting events, you know that one thing that athletes who wish to be champions do is they exude confidence. Sometimes it's false bravado, and you know what? You can see right through it. Sometimes it's just chatter, but sometimes it's for real. They're really confident. And there is something to be said about confidence. So having God's faith, pretty good. The faith of God is how the Douay gives it, and the Young's Literal gives it, of God also. However, having said that, I would like to add to this that to have faith in God, in my mind, is a lot simpler than having faith in myself. Because I know, as a man, as a human, that I have certain shortcomings, certain faults and failures, just like all men do. But God is perfect. It's like this. It's simple to have faith in someone who's perfect. It's hard to have faith in someone who's not. Easy to have faith in God. It's like Archie Bunker said, one of his shows, to his son-in-law. He said, God don't make mistakes, meathead. That's how he got to be God. And so it's easy to have faith in God. Sometimes a little challenge to have faith in yourself. That's when you go to God and you say, Father, help thou my unbelief. I'm having a problem here. My mind is weak. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. Father, help me. Nothing wrong with that. If you need to do that with the Father, by all means do so. Look in Mark chapter 9, if you go back a little bit. Mark 9, look at verse 14 with me. When he, Jesus, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Meant he couldn't talk. Spirits are dumb, I know, stupid, but dumb in that he couldn't speak. And wheresoever he taketh him, it should be, it taketh him, the child, it teareth him, or dasheth him, throws him on the ground, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. Throws him on the ground, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth. That, to me, sounds like some kind of a seizure or fit. And I don't know if you've ever seen anybody do that, but it's a pretty intense situation. I remember even in high school, we had a girl in one of our classes that she'd have seizures like that, epilepsy in her case. Doesn't have to be epilepsy. In this case, it's not. Or if it was epilepsy, it was caused by a spirit and not some kind of a brain injury. But it's a pretty intense thing. And when people are around somebody like that, they really don't know what to do, say, or act. I mean, it's a challenging thing. I can remember how embarrassed she'd be when she'd wake up again, because she would kind of lose her touch with reality as that was going on. And then after it was over, she'd be very embarrassed because she knew something happened, but she didn't know what happened. If you can imagine that, how awful that might be to lose touch with reality, lose your consciousness briefly, not know what happened in that period of time, and the next thing you're awake again. And so this man said, I spake to your disciples, verse 18, and that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. He answered, who? Him, the man. The man wanted to point the blame at the disciples because they didn't get any results. But really, who was the father of this child? So who was really responsible to have some kind of faith? The father. And so he said, faithless. Jesus called him faithless. Didn't have any confidence, any trust. And he brought him unto him, and when he saw him, or it saw him, Jesus, straightway the spirit tore him, and he, the boy, fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And Jesus asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Well, I guess he's a little older than a child. Pardon me, I was wrong there. So since he was little, to whatever age there. In other words, his whole life. And oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the waters. You know, they would have open fires. Have a seizure, fall right into the fire and into the water. You could drown, right? Looking to destroy him, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And right there is a problem. If thou can, if you can, if, that's the problem. This man had doubts. That's where the if comes in. You know, if we expect to see God do things in our lives, we have got to eliminate the doubts. If, and Jesus said unto him, he turned it right around. And he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway, which is immediately, woke up the father, and he said, he cried out and he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And boy, sometimes you just got to do that. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. The spirit cried, rent him sore, came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. So he went from having a seizure to being so calm, he looked like he was dead. And all these people, all this confusion, all this counterproductive activity around Jesus in this very intense situation. Like I said, if you've ever seen a person have a seizure, it's pretty intense. And you got all these naysayers and unbelievers all surrounding the situation. Jesus could have thrown the towel in, but did he? Why didn't he? Because he had confidence and trust. He had faith in God. And he lifted him up by the hand and he rose. And when he was coming to the house, the disciples asked him privately, saying, well, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said unto him, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. When he said this kind, it indicates there's obviously different types of spirits that affect people. So just because you see a person, I'll just add this for you now. If you should happen to see a person having a seizure, that does not mean that they have a spirit, a devil spirit, a demon. Doesn't mean that. You don't know why unless God tells you. It could be they have a brain injury. They could have hurt their head. They could have a chemical imbalance in their brain. Sometimes people have these issues. And sometimes it could be a spirit. So it's like getting a headache. You know, you could have a headache for a lot of reasons. You don't know why you've got the headache. The headache is simply a symptom. You could see a person staggering. They might look like they're inebriated, but maybe they're having some kind of a health issue. You don't know. There's only one way you can know when it's something like this. It's if God tells you. So bear that in mind. This kind, which indicates there are others, different types of devil or demon spirits, can only come out, he said, it says here in the King James, by prayer and fasting. However, many scholars omit the word and the words and fasting, as does the Syriac. Furthermore, many times fasting throughout the scripture is used in relationship to prayer. Fasting and prayer, the point being, it puts a focus on God and not the circumstances. The reason a person would want to fast is not to lose weight, not to cleanse their body, not spiritually. Your liver and all those other kidneys and other filtering organs in your body certainly will cleanse you if you stop putting toxins in your system without all the herbs and other stuff people have a tendency to take. But when we're talking fasting, biblically speaking, the purpose for a fast is to focus on God. Yeah. Eating and food and prep and all that stuff, super distracting, isn't it? I mean, it really is. It takes time and effort. And so if you really want to focus on something, a lot of times people do this when they have a need in life. If you have a need and you can't seem to get the thing answered, maybe a good thing to do is fast. Focus on God. Take some time so that you focus on God. It's not about not eating. Well, you could have cast him out if you didn't eat or didn't drink that cup of coffee. You ate the chocolate. Sorry, it ain't happening. No. Prayer. Focus on God. That's what he's talking about. Look in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 4. Matthew 17, 4. Well, go down to verse 14. Let's skip all that. Go to 14. This is a similar record with a boy who's possessed. Whether it's the same record or not, we're not going to delve into that. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. A lot of people could say that about their children. Child is a lunatic. Here, of course, he's being specific and serious about it. Sore vexed, for oft times he falls into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and it departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. They did this privately, and they said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, very simply, because of your what? Unbelief. For verily I say unto you, and this is so fantastic. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind shall not go out but by, again, prayer. And fasting, focusing on God. Faith as a grain of mustard seed. Tiny, teensy, weensy, little bit of faith. A lot of times, you know, people say have faith, they think, well, I got to have a lot of faith. Well, who is it you have faith in? Yourself or God? It's God. Either you have faith or you don't. If you had just the amount of a mustard seed. Now, you've all seen, perhaps, the little ornament that people wear, a little amulet around the neck. It's clear glass or crystal, and inside it's got a little white seed, and see it in Christian bookstores and that, faith as a mustard seed. And it's a little tiny seed, about the size of maybe a sesame seed. Well, bigger than that, actually. The mustard seed, I'm told, from the lands and times of the Bible, is black, not white, and way tinier than that. The point is, you don't need to have a stadium full of faith. All you need is just a tiny little bit of faith. That's an incredible truth. How powerful a tiny bit is that you, if you got the revelation to say to this mountain, beat it, it's got to do it. Now, the Authorized Standard Version actually omits that 21st verse altogether, as does the English Revised Version, the Williams New Testament, and most scholars, men like Tischendorf, Tregellis, Lachman, Westman, Westcott, and Hort. But the Syriac actually has it, that verse, but it got to lead you to question the validity of it. How religion got in there, and of course, religious groups make fasting a big deal. I remember when I used to go to Frigno's gym in Queens, yes, the same Frigno, that actually was Lou's brother, but still a Frigno, that there was a guy, this fellow that used to go there, went to a Pentecostal church, and his pastor would call for a fast on regular occasions. And I knew this particular guy, because I used to work out with him, was more interested in his abs than really he was spirituality. So the fast was always a good excuse for him. He had like a reason to not eat and lose weight. But the pastor of his church has no business calling for a fast for everybody in there. That's a personal thing between the individual believer and God. If you need to fast, you don't need to tell me about it. I'm sure you've read the record where Jesus talked about these individuals who they make their countenance sad because they're fasting. They want everybody to know, I'm so miserable because I'm fasting. See what I've given up? It's not about that. It's about focus on God. And apparently, some of these religious tenets have found their way, as they often do, into various versions of the Bible. So, from what I've seen, that verse probably doesn't even belong there. It was added. But it's powerful. Faith is a powerful thing. Look in Psalm 62. This says it all, really. Psalm 62. And when you get to Psalm 62, let's look at the 8th verse, which says, trust in him at all times, ye people. How often do you trust in God? All times. That means when it's good times, when it's bad times, when you're busy, when you're not busy, when you're happy, when you're sad, whenever, at all times, trust in him at all times, you people, pour out your heart before him. What's bugging you? What's in your heart? God knows already. Pour out your heart before him. If I have a glass of water and I pour it out, what's left in it? Nothing. Pour it out. Don't leave it half full. God is a refuge for us. And then that little word, Selah. Stop and think about that. Let it soak in. Or as they say in many places, let that soak. Pour out your heart. Trust in him at all times. In all situations. Matthew 14. This is the record where Jesus just heard of the death and beheading of John the Baptist, his cousin, a prophet of God, the forerunner of the Lord himself. He just heard of it. In verse 13 we read, when Jesus heard, he departed to a ship, to a desert place apart, and when the people had heard, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Maybe he wanted to be alone. Wasn't going to happen. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion toward them, and healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place. Time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals, food. Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they, the disciples, said, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them hither to me. Now, you're not going to feed a multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Miracle, huh? Just an incredible miracle. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him on the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now remember, the disciples just witnessed this fantastic miracle. Not only that, but they also sat and heard incredible teachings of God's word from the very Son of God himself. What a day that must have been. Think about that. Now he's in a little ship, and he went before them. And when he was sent the multitude away. He went up to a mountain to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So now the disciples are in a ship. It's being tossed about on the sea, rough water, no Bonine, no Dramamine, no life jackets. They got a problem, right? And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, a phantom, a ghost. The disciples, a little bit of superstition there. Who'd have thunk, right? And they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Because, you know, you can't have faith and fear at the same time. It's not possible. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said one simple thing, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Did you ever try walking on the water? You don't get very far. So he's looking at the Lord and he's walking on the water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He took his eyes off Jesus and put them on the circumstance. And what happened? He began to sink. Now, this is Peter, who was right there with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, just recently witnessed that tremendous teaching that Jesus gave, thousands of people being fed by just a handful of bread and two fish. And now he saw Jesus walking on the water. Man, he's psyched. He's pumped. He is jacked. Let me tell you. Stoked. He's on the water. He's looking at Jesus. And, whoa, it's kind of windy out here. Kind of rough waves out here. And he began to sink. And therein lies the great lesson. When you take your eyes off of the Lord and put them on circumstances, faith seems to evaporate and fear will fill that vacuum. And so it behooves us to keep our eyes on the Lord. And how we do that is by keeping our eyes on His Word, because it is by the Word of God that we have faith. Not by the circumstances around us, not by the loud noises, not by the boisterous wind and the rough oceans, not by the rough roads, not by the naysayers, not by those who say your disciples couldn't do it, not by any of that, but by this Word of God, Jesus Himself being the living Word. And He had enough sense to say, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and smacked Peter upside the head and said, why don't you believe, stupid? No. He stretched forth his hand and caught him, but he did say to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou, what? Doubt. He was walking on water. Dude, you're walking on water. What did you doubt? Each and every one of us has at some point in our life seen something, experienced something, been the benefactor of some miraculous event. I have been blessed in my life to see a number of them, to experience a number of them. But if years go by and you don't see or experience one, it does not change the truth. This man, Peter, human like you, like me, went from seeing all those wonderful things to walking on water, and then when things got a little rough, the distraction was there. Squirrel, right? Just like that. And when he put his eyes back on Jesus, he had enough sense, enough presence of mind to say, Lord, save me. So when you sink, which you might do, what do you say? Lord, save me. What a record. What a magnificent record. But it's clear that he allowed doubt to replace faith. And with doubt, then comes fear. Look at, we know Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The text, however, seemed to read Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, that word of Christ has to do with the gospel of deliverance. Look in Romans chapter 3. Excuse me. Romans 3, verse 19. Can't seem to get away from these passages. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Not by your actions, not by your deeds, not by religious works. But now the righteousness of the law of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by what? Faith. Faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lord, save me. Look in Galatians 2. Say when, even though Peter walked on water, and I have never walked on water, I have never even tried. I'm confident. I don't float very well as it is. I'm pretty dense. You know, there's different rates of buoyancy in people. You know that, right? Some people are real buoyant in the water, and some, like me, easy to sink. So, I have never tried walking on water. Peter did. And yet, Peter sank. Because all men fall short of the glory of God. We need God. Lord, save me. Lord, help thou my unbelief. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, let's skip on ahead to Romans 12, go back, I should say. You could jot down Ephesians 3, if you would, verses 8 through 12. Read that when you get a chance. Ephesians 3, 8 through 12. Hebrews 3, 7 through chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4. And Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 7. But we're going to read Romans 12, because here's the key to having faith besides hearing the word. Because you can't just hear it, be a hearer only, right? Got to be a doer. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man, what? The measure of faith. We have the intrinsic ability to have faith in God to the degree that Jesus had faith in God. Why? Because it is God in Christ in you. And in that God in Christ in you is the ability to have faith, because you have received that measure of faith that God meets out to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for justification and righteousness, and that through grace.